Luke 22:28. At some point, Christ said to the disciples, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Now the question is, when did he say that to them? And what does it mean? And what does it mean in relationship to everything we've been studying? You are they that have continued with me in my temptations. Well, first of all, he said it to them at the Passover that he had longed to eat with them, right after the Passover. There's every indication that of the first two Passovers that Christ was with the disciples, that he ate the Passover with his family, just like everybody else did. Then in the third Passover, he said, how I have longed to eat this Passover with you. And he ate the Passover with them, and then he said, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptations." Now up to that point, the disciples were just as you are, or have been. They had continued with him in their own temptations. And they were worried about all their own little crap and their own little stuff. And then he ate the Passover and he was going to die and he was not going to be seen by them any longer. And he said, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptations." And they didn't understand what he meant. But the disciples, in essence, became young men at that position. The moment he said, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptations," and said it into their understanding, they went from the adolescent to the young man. Now, how can that be? How do you go from his temptation, or from your temptations to his temptation? By seeing it that way. Now, you got to understand this deeply. You got to understand this at a gut level. Otherwise, you will constantly be running around just like a little kid and saying, "Oh, I saw this," or "Oh, I'm in a bad mood," or "Oh, this is good," or "Oh, God, this is terrible." You'll be... The hallmark of the young man is that you are strong. And the word of God abideth continually in you. And you have overcome the evil one. You understand? So it's only then that you can continue with him in his temptations. Now let's go, to understand this, you have to understand something else about Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore," or endeavor, "to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief." Now, they're talking about the idea that the gospel was preached unto Israel as well as unto us. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, so they could not enter the promise. They could not enter the young man's state. God doesn't want adolescents. Understand?
Yeah.
So the rest that remaineth for the people of God is the point in time in which you began to continue with him in his temptations, and it's when you enter the young man's state. Before that period of time, it has to be just a day that you periodically observe, or a system of thought or an ideal that you try to so order your life by the law so that you cease from your own labors and doing certain things on the Sabbath. But once you've entered into the young man's state, you have ceased from your labors. You have now with him in his temptation. Understand? It's not a physical place. It's not even a spiritual reality. It's simply you opening your eyes. But you cannot believe that the things that you're going through, that he could have gone through those things. And therefore, you can't, as long as you can't believe that, then you can't enter his rest, because you will have a predetermined definition of what his rest and his works are, and it will prevent you from ever seeing the total reality of faith. You will always be double-minded. That's all Babylon can produce, is duality, segmenting, that this is of God and this isn't of God. God showed me this, but oh shit now. That you have a secular life and a spiritual life. That there is a religious part of you and a world part of you. That's all Babylon can produce. Therefore, the highest that Babylon can produce is the adolescent. You understand?
Well, how could Babylon produce the adolescent though?
Well, because that's the highest that it, I mean, that's the most you can ever be, because it's duality. It could be used on the trip towards the Father, just like everything else, just like the Egypt was. In one real definition, all that Babylon is an escape from the wilderness. Once it's no other world, I don't want to talk about that. Okay, let us labor therefore. Are you okay?
I think so.
Okay. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, where did they fall? They fell here in Kadesh Barnea. They were never able to enter the promise. Why? Because of unbelief. For, now this doesn't make any sense if you just read this, it sounds like a silly scripture. Here we got a situation where God is telling us to labor to enter into the rest, then the next thing he says in the next verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what? What the hell does that have to do with the rest?
Can't be faked.
Yeah, what does it have to do? It's a weird transition.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The reason that's there is so that you will stop believing that there is something about you that is hid from God. There is some part of you that doesn't measure up to God. Capisce? Now let's look at what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He was tested in all points. He was put to the test for the purposes of approving. That's the meaning of temptation. He is your life. He was tested in all points as you. Therefore, there is no position that you can be in that he isn't in. Therefore, you can continue with him in his temptations, because he was with you in your temptations. Now, what does all this mean? And what does all this have to do with what we've been studying?
So he was tempted in all ways, and he is tempted in all ways.
That's right. Remember, we talked so often lately that about Romans 6 being Christ in you, Romans 8 being Christ as you, and Romans 7 is the great identity crisis. We've had several other identity crises along the way. We've had an identity crisis when I started preaching you that Christ was in you. I mean, there's several identity crises. Crises. Okay, now this is the final identity crisis. Romans 7 represents the final identity crisis. So that you can now see that from now on it's Christ as you. So that whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and in deed, you will believe and see that it is Christ as you doing it in thought, in word, and in deed. That is the only way that you can do whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do it as unto the Father. Okay, are you communicating?
Yes.
There is no act that has ever taken place in time and space by any man that did not have the following process: thought, word, and deed. You understand that?
What if, like, you just think something and then do it? What's the word?
The word is
it's the
speaking of the word to your own ears.
Your own self.
Thought is more like an attitude.
It's the command to do.
Thought, word, and deed. Now, I want us to look at something. Go to Romans 16. One little simple scripture. Verse 26. 25.
16:25?
Yeah. It's the concluding doxology to the book of Romans. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What is the obedience of faith?
Knowing who you are.
Now, the singular enemy to the obedience of faith is the Antichrist. The power in you of the Antichrist is the power that you have given the Antichrist. And the power that you have given the Antichrist is the idols and images that you are worshiping that are in opposition to the obedience of faith. This is the gospel in its simplest terms. When you have an image of self or an image of a particular thing that isn't, you know, that's in, i.e., you're going to calculate to get it, immediately you have taken yourself above the cloud and you are out to establish your own rightness. That is the one thing that Christ destroyed. He destroyed the propensity to ever once take yourself seriously. And you take yourself seriously by the vehicle of your pillars, by the vehicle of those things that you think are not of God. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you've got to decide something. Either I'm totally full of shit, and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ means that you have to memorize scriptures and think only what you think is God stuff, or you have to see that every thought you think is Christ. You have a choice, and it's a dramatic choice. But if it is that you agree with me that every thought you think from this moment forward is Christ thinking, then you better have a readiness to revenge any disobedience when you find it in you. And that's what it means to cast down imaginations. And that's why before we could cast down imaginations, you had to first see who you were. Now, what I want you to do from now on until Passover is every time you have a thought that you believe, or a thought arena that you believe is not God or is not Christ, that you write it down. Now this is the stuff they'll kill you for. Up till now we've been rather innocuous in comparison to this. Am I communicating?
This is what Christ was saying when he said, I can of my own self do nothing, that which I see the Father do, I do.
Right.
I mean, it's... That's it. Nothing against the truth, all things.
The Father has a universal plan. It's ever been true, and it's always true. It's true in, no matter how it's used, it's true in areas that you would think it's evil to use it that way. And that is, the Son, called the Word, gives the plan. Its particular form with His, let there be. And the Spirit then moves upon the face of the waters and transforms the Word into substance. Father thought, Son word, Spirit deed. That is always true. The question is, If that's true, then why has all of this befallen us?
So that we can see the truth.
Do you know what tears me up when I hear one of these idiots on television say, "The Lord told me"? You know what tears me up about that? It's because he's saying there's some things that the Lord didn't tell him. Do you know what drives me insane about modern religion? It's because it says there is parts of their lives that are of God and parts of their lives that are not of God. It's either all of God or it's nothing. And you're either all of God or you're nothing. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. There's only one way you can do it as unto the Lord. That's to see who you are. Because God only honors that which originates from Himself. Get in
there.
Now, in Ecclesiastes 9, I'm tired of seeing you all mope around like some poor orphans. I'm tired of you getting security from your poverty. I'm tired of you getting identity from what's wrong with you. If you could taste for an instant the power that's available to you at the Word, you'd never again you'd be transformed. And even more, some of you are gaining, you gain security from your own depravity. I'm talking about the real you, the deep one. The blood of Christ is either totally cleansed or he hasn't cleansed. You're either walking as the full expression of Christ, or you're not walking at all. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Why is your garment always right? For it's the righteousness of Christ, never of yours. Why is thy head lack no ointment? For the Holy Spirit is always your empowerment.
Amen.
Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest.
I read something last night when I was thinking about all this stuff that I've read it before, but it kind of hit me. In 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And it also says shame for dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And, you know, I was thinking about, that's just the hidden things of dishonesty are just the things we're ashamed of. Make them manifest.
But see, the critical issue here from now on is that if there is any land given over to the enemy, he has all the land. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Or if there's the slightest bit of land given over to the enemy, he has all the land. Okay, so we got what? We've got fundamentally what we're talking about is an attitude. An attitude without the leaven of the Pharisees, without the leaven of Herod, without the leaven of the Sadducees. An attitude by which you know who you are.
Content. Totally self-complacent.
The attitude is fundamentally the Father. Moves into the Word, which is the Son, and then lets the Spirit take the action. And it's inexorable. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Now, everything that we've talked about in this group for the last couple of months has led us to this point. What I just said?
Yeah.
I said everything that we've talked about in this group for the last couple months.
Before that, about Father, Son, Spirit.
Oh, the attitude is the Father, moves into the Word, which is the Son, and then lets the action be taken by the Spirit. Now, the interface between thought and our attitude must be clear. Must be poor in spirit.
What do you mean there?
No second guessing, no doubt. No thoughts about process. No thoughts about how-tos. No thoughts about timing. All of those are the Spirit's business. You're acting in the capacity of the Son. You trust the attitude is from the Father. You trust the word spoken is the Son's expression, and you trust the Spirit's action as inexorable.
Fascinating.
See, Christ never got in the... He never tried to do the Father's business, and he never tried to... Because he said, what I see is what I see the Father doing. He never thought of himself as independent of that. So therefore, he could never think about doing the Father's business. And he never thought about doing the Holy Spirit's business. Because he spoke it and it came into existence.
It's funny, I was just thinking, I've been thinking the entire time you're talking, I was thinking, I want this, I want this, I want this. And then the thought hit me, you have it.
It's like, then a minute later, you were that.
We must see that because of the action of the cross, the action of the process that we've been through, that we think his thoughts, we speak his words of faith, and we do his deed. This is the mystery that has been hid from the beginning of time. And this is why all hell will break loose. But what the heck? I mean, they can't, they don't have a chance.
Have fun. Now I understand how 12 people could overthrow the world. That's great.
We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, whatsoever situation I am at present in is precisely the expression of his present mind for me. That's what it means to be in the eternal now. Whatever situation I find myself in is the perfect expression of God for me now. Not so that I can learn something, I am complete. Not so that I can see something, I know all things. Not so I can sit around and get identity by negative confession. You just pour out. You just be. You just know who you are. All that is necessary is to see this with a clear, single eye. Faith is the natural output. Faith is as natural as breathing. We simply and surely take for granted that he is at all times working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Never a time when he isn't. Now the axe has been laid to the tree. He's causing me to desire his desires. So I name that desire without second guessing. I want you to feel, if you don't, you're an idiot. God doesn't want any retarded kids either. He doesn't want any ignorant kids either. If you don't feel like a kid with a new toy, you're an abject fool. Go to Mark 11:24, Judy, and read it.
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
What? Whatsoever things you desire. Well, if I believe that I am, in this vessel, the perfect expression of the Son, then it's no longer up to me to judge what the thought is that I have. And if I know who I am, then the Father wouldn't have placed the desire there without its expression. Now, what's God's protection against? I mean, it's like that. That's like giving,
Adam bomb.
Giving
to
Adam bomb. No, it's not. Okay, now it's already finished.
I'm gonna see if I can trap you.
You shouldn't tell us you're trying to trap us before you do.
I'll trap him later.
I was reading a story to Johnny last night in a little book, and about is the three wishes kind of deal where the guy, all of a sudden he gets into the deal and he has to waste his two wishes on getting extricating from the first wish that he got himself into. So then, And Johnny went, I'd wish for, and then he stopped, and you could tell he's going, oh, wait a minute. He's going,
I'm like a smart wish.
I said, don't worry about it, Johnny. That's it.
Go to Matthew 17. Verse 20.
20.
Well, this is after the transfiguration and they couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus said unto them, the disciples said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's kind of wild.
I wonder if that word mountain there is some kind of special word pertaining to high place.
No.
Just a mountain?
It's a mountain. Let's go to 1 John 5.
What does the next verse mean on that? Albeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.
Let's talk about the demon, not the
demon.
First John what?
1 John chapter 5.
I
Verse 13. Or verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, the process of time of being in the child position and in the adolescent position is the process of time in which you go through, is this his will or is this isn't his will? You understand that? When you've reached the young man position, you no longer ask that question. Because you are no longer searching for the will of God, you are the will of God. You understand? And this is the confidence. That's the confidence of the young man position, because you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. The word of God abideth continually in you. The confidence is that you hear, you know, since you know who you are, you know he hears you, the Father. It's never any doubt. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. You understand? Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now, the question is, do you have any competing stimulus that you can still give importance to?
As opposed to what?
That will affect you. That will keep you from saying, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Why don't you say it? What do you want? What do you desire? Say it. Well, where do your doubts come from?
Harry.
He that doubteth is damned. For whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what where do your doubts come from?
Nasty. Satan?
Nasty.
37 years of listening.
Satan?
They come from the competing alliances. Or they come from your pillars.
Or they come from Christ.
Now, they've served their purpose. The only function of the doubts was to be an instrument of antagonism during your journey in the wilderness, so that you could be tested. Now, it's time to occupy. Now, so the doubts have served their purpose. The doubts have been from God.
Is doubt interchangeable with fear in this context?
Well, it's, doubt is simply the choosing between one or more options.
Not seeing the thoughts from God.
And what's all those things? Yeah. Keep going if you want.
Yeah.
It's faith and no faith. Faith is just one little teeny little dot, and no faith is broad. Now, I need to show you something. Let's go. Can you all get a picture of the promise that I've just described to you?
Mm-hmm.
Do any of you have any? Do you feel what I've? Can you emotionalize what's set before you?
Mm-hmm.
Can you at least, you've had enough inkling to know that the walk is possible?
Yeah.
Is an exceeding good land. Since the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Let us go up at once and possess it. Amen?
Amen.
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 Let's go. I was thinking about that verse that says, how do you do the works of God, and then to believe on him who has sent.
Amen.
It works the other way, where it's, you know, once you believe, to believe and know who you are means that whatever you're doing is his works.
Works of God.
Works of God.
There's a great scripture in Zechariah. There's this big problem, big mountain before him, and he says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Now, again, I would say unto you, let us go up at once and possess it.
Yeah.
Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And this faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by this faith, coupled with the position that you have entered into as the young man, and the compelling need to reproduce, look out, world. And now we're ready for a forum.
Amen.
Take it, big guy.